I am really tired this morning. And we had a weekend men's leaders retreat, and we got home kind of late in the evening. Anyway, all that is to tell you this. I find myself, when I'm tired, on the verge of crying about everything. So we're working through a difficult passage today, for me anyway, in terms of keeping it together. I want to cry that, you know, this woman responded to prayer at Kaiser Elementary. I want to cry that we've got these Bible studies happening for kids. So bear with me today. I'm tired, and that's what happens. I get a little weepy. Thank you. I told Mike Kerrigan yesterday, you know, he begins to tell this story, and I said, Mike, this is a men's weekend, no crying. And here I am today. Just, oh, my goodness. Well, let me set the story a little bit here in John chapter 3. Phil did this for us already a little bit, but let me go back, because we kind of interrupted this in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with this Pharisee, and I talked about what that all was about last week, and I'm not going to go over that again, but this man named Nicodemus. Now remember, it's the Passover time in Jerusalem. The city is very, very crowded. The hotels, if you can imagine, the inns are all packed. And so many people would go out and camp around the city during the Passover. Jesus is probably doing that. And Nicodemus comes to him, this Pharisee, this teacher of Israel, this member of the ruling Sanhedrin, this group of men who rule over Israel. He comes to Jesus by night, and he asks him, well, actually, he makes a statement, but there's a question implicit in the statement, and that is, who are you really? Nicodemus wants to know who Jesus is. And Jesus responds by telling Nicodemus that you need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to tell him a little bit about who he is. And he's going to continue today in probably what Phil said, perhaps is the most famous, I think it is the most famous verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, let me read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, there's a reason why I think this verse is perhaps the most often quoted, the most one that you'll see, you know, in the most unexpected kinds of places. The one that you'll hear, I remember when I was in my early 20s and we were raising our children, this one couple, they had a two-year-old who could hardly talk, and I remember one Sunday, the father, he was so happy and proud because he said to me, Doug, listen to this. And his son started spouting off John 3:16. There's a reason why this verse is so well-known and so important, because, you see, this verse really captures the heart of God probably like no other verse. If you want to know what is in the heart of God, or the heart of God toward us, it's there in John 3:16. This is the motive, if you will, for the coming of the Son into the world. And I think in order to really grab the meaning of the verse, we need to understand the context of the verse. You know, isn't it true that so often we pull verses out like this one and we sort of, make it into a magnet and stick it on our refrigerator? You know, we take verses right out of the context, and when we do that, sometimes we lose the correct interpretation or the correct meaning of the verse. Have you ever done that? Yeah, sure. For I know the plan I have for you. Out of Jeremiah. There's so many verses like that we just grab right out of the context, and then we sort of miss what exactly the verse is saying. So in order to understand verse 16 correctly, I think we need to reach back into verses 14 and 15. Can I read those to you again? We looked at these last week. But I think in order to get 16, we need to get these two. Just as Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, last week we didn't really go back and take a look at that story, but I'd like to this week because it's really pertinent to what we're going to look at here in just a few minutes. So if you'll look with me, if you'll go back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21, this is where this story that Jesus is talking about comes from. And this is the journey of the Israelites through the wilderness after the Exodus. Okay, they've been set free from Egypt, Pharaoh, and now they're traveling through the wilderness. Okay? And so they traveled, and we read in verse 4, from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Okay, so you get this. It's pretty self-explanatory, correct? We don't have to talk any more about that. The people of Israel sin. The Lord condemns their sin by sending snakes. And then God tells Moses to fashion this bronze snake, put it on a pole. When you look at it, anyone who is bitten can look at this bronze snake and live. So we get the story. Now, for God so loved the world. Many of us look at that passage there, and we look at John 3:16, and we read that, and what we hear or what we read is the depth of God's love for the world. God loved the world so deeply that He sent His one and only Son. And so we read that and we consider the depth or the breadth of the love of God for the world. But I want to suggest to you this morning that that is not what John 3:16 is telling us. Now, does God love the world deeply? He does. Does God love you deeply? He does. And in other places in the Bible, He tells us that. But this is not what John 3:16 is teaching us. Let's look at another translation. In the Net Bible puts it like this. And I think this is a better translation of John 3:16. "For this is the way that God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now think about that in light of verses 14 and 15. What we're reading here, what Jesus is saying here, is that just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That is the way that God loves the world. In that way, God loved the world. And that's what He's trying to explain to Nicodemus here. And that's why he uses the illustration from Numbers 21. For in this way, takes us back to that story. Here's what Nicodemus heard Jesus say to him. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be reborn. Humankind, friends, Nicodemus, is snake bit, if you will. We are like those people in Israel, the Israelites. We've all been bitten by a snake. You see, we are all in danger of dying. We have all sinned. We have all rebelled. Just like those children of Israel. And we are all under God's wrath. We are all under God's judgment. But just like in Numbers 21, as God provided a way of escape there, He has provided a way of escape for you, Nicodemus. And He has provided a way of escape for us as well. Moses lifted up a bronze serpent, and everyone who looked at that serpent, even though they were bitten by a snake, what happened? They lived. In the same way that Moses was lifted up, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And Jesus says, everyone who looks to Him will not perish, but live. You have to really take a look at this passage and notice the different things that go through it. But I want you to see just in verses 15 and 16, the repetition that Jesus uses here, where He says, everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now again, entering into, and we can't really do this well culturally, but entering into the world of Nicodemus, this is shocking for this Pharisee to hear, because Nicodemus and all the Jews really assumed that God loved them because they were what? Because they were Jews. It was their Jewishness that made them the people of God, and because they were the people of God, God loved them. But here, Nicodemus, Jesus is saying to him, if you reject me, what is he saying? If you reject me, what you're doing really is you're rejecting God's love. Because this is the way that God has provided. And if you reject me, you're rejecting God's love. And you're rejecting God's provision for your salvation. You see that? Okay, let's continue on in verse 17 and 18. He's going to say the same thing almost again. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed the name of God's one and only Son. Well, what Jesus is saying here is this. The purpose of my coming into the world was not to condemn the world. You see, the world is already condemned. The world is already in sin. The world is already under, if you will, the wrath of God. So my coming is not to condemn the world. My coming is to save the world. My coming is that through me, through Jesus, the world might be saved. And here's what he's saying. God has provided a way for you to have a relationship with him. Out of his great love, he has provided a way for you to have a relationship with him. And you can, just as they did in the wilderness, you can look to the Son and be saved. You can embrace that provision. You can be, in the words of Jesus a little bit earlier on, in looking to the Son, you can be reborn, or you can be born again. And to reject Jesus is what? To stay in that state of being condemned. So Jesus isn't the one who is condemning. Jesus is the one who is bringing salvation. To not look to Jesus is simply to say, I don't want that, and I'm going to stay in the state that I am. It's just essentially your choice, is what he's saying. Do you get it? It's your choice, your decision. You can look to Jesus, or you can stay here. Now, there's all kinds of illustrations that come to mind, right? I mean, you can think one after the other, after the other, after the other. I mean, I remember, I can just give you one from my own experience. A few of us, many years ago, probably 2000, 2001, seems weird to say, back at the turn of the century. Oh, man. Josh Spiegel was telling the story of the car yesterday as we were driving along. He goes, back at the turn of the century, and I wanted to say, which one? Because he went way back, you know, to the 1899, you know, when I was alive, back at the turn of the century, Bob, a few of us went on a mission trip to the Bahamas. We'd been, some of you heard this story, we'd been working all day, and it was very hot, and heat that we're not used to, and at the end of the day, this beautiful beach was calling us, and wonderful little atoll out there with coral and all kinds of things. We decided to go snorkeling, and few of us had never done this in our whole life, but how hard can it be, right? So we get out there, and I don't know, things began to happen physically. Your legs began to cramp. You know, so we're in over our heads. I know you were, Bob. I know I was. And fortunately, we had a fireman with us on that trip, and he was able to get us back. Now, I had a choice there, right? I mean, I was drowning, and I could have said, nah, I got it. What would have happened? So you see, I needed someone. I needed to trust this guy to get me back, and he did. But you can think of your own illustration of what Jesus is talking about here. I had one choice here, really, one choice. And that was to let this guy get me back to shallow water. Otherwise, I perish, to use the word Jesus uses here. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you were alive, not at the turn of the century, but say you're one of these folks back in Numbers 21. Okay? Now, I know all of you are good church people, so you would never grumble and complain like they did. Right? Right. Any of you complain about the weather already today? It's pretty. Yeah. So put yourself in the story back in Numbers 21, okay? I mean, you made a mistake. You sinned. You grumbled and complained against God and against the leadership God put there. And so God sends these snakes. And people are dying around you. You see them dying around you. And so you repent, or you go to Moses and you say, pray. And so God provides this way. He puts this bronze snake up on a... So, let me ask you a simple question. You're in the desert and you get bit. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know what to do, right? Look at the snake, right? What are you going to do? You're going to look at the snake. Right? Why are you going to look at the snake? Because you don't want to die. It's that simple. It really is what Jesus is saying here. You look to Him for life. But here's the situation. Let me continue on in John chapter 3. Jesus has this kind of grim conclusion here. This is the verdict, verse 19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. The verdict is this, Jesus is saying. People would rather not forsake their sin, or they would rather not repent, but they would rather remain in darkness. You know, it's almost as though this previous verse, in verse 18, Jesus is presenting himself as so clearly and so convincingly the way of salvation. It's almost as though this verse asks us, how can anyone not trust Him? It would be incredulous not to look to Him. It's like I was just saying, you're in the wilderness and you have this choice of looking at the snake or not looking at the snake. It's almost as though what He's saying is, it's beyond belief that you would not look to the Son in order to have life. But then He says in the very next verse, here's the verdict. People love darkness rather than they love light. The light shows our sin. We sang about it just a few moments ago. Light of the world, you have come down into darkness. The light exposes our sin. And it also shows us our need for someone to save us from our sin. The need of a Savior. But what happens in what Jesus is saying here is that people would rather work at extinguishing the light rather than coming to the light. And ultimately that's what they tried to do. Isn't that correct? They thought in killing Jesus what would happen is the light would go out. But we already read, didn't we, back at Christmas time in John 1, even though the darkness tried to extinguish the light, it could not. Many love darkness rather than light. And look at how many times Jesus talks about light in these three verses here. Five times we see the word light repeated again and again and again. He is the light of the world. And so when he says in verse 21, whoever lives by the truth, he's talking about practicing truth there. He's contrasting doing evil and doing truth, or practicing truth. And what is it to practice the truth? To practice the truth is to look to Jesus and to trust in Him. To practice truth is to believe in the provision that God has made. John Heisman sent me a copy of a message, and one of the things that this guy was saying in the message, which I thought was really, really interesting, is this. He said this, you know, we don't receive Jesus. We've often talked about receiving Jesus. What happens is this, is that God provides a way for Him to receive us. You see, through Jesus, God, we can come to God. And we have a choice. We can accept that or we can reject that. And here's the thing that I want to leave us with this morning. I think that this is the conclusion of this passage or this dialogue that Jesus has with this Pharisee named Nicodemus, who will, by the way, turn up again a few more times in the book of John as we go through it. Jesus came into the world as an expression of God's love for the world. And he came to save. And it's not his will that any would perish. It's not the will of God that any would not turn to him and look to him. He came to save those who would look to him and believe in him. But implicit in all that is that there will be those who will not look to Jesus. Also implicit in this is this. Jesus is the only way of God's, the only way that God has provided for salvation. He is the only name under heaven, we read in the book of Acts, by which we can be saved. And those who reject the love of God then remain in their sin. And there's this whole other concept that's introduced here in John chapter 3, and that is perish. They will perish. This whole other idea of hell comes up here in John chapter 3. So, you know, it's kind of interesting that Jesus talks about the way that God has provided out of his great love. But to reject that way, there's a warning involved in this as well. So there's an encouragement to look to him, and there's a warning also for those who choose not to look to him. Friends, the cross, Jesus being lifted up. This is a picture of the cross. The cross is the way that God loved the world. And to reject this provision is to reject the love of God. And the only way, you know, I hear people talk about God loves me. And they talk about that outside of the context of Christ dying for our sins. But I want to tell you this, friends. The only way that you'll ever experience the love of God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way that you'll ever experience the love of God is by looking to him who is lifted up. To not look to him who is lifted up is to reject the love that God has shown us. The only way to experience the love of God is to believe in the one and only Son of God, the light of the world. And my hope is that this will disturb you, this message. If you haven't looked to him, my hope is that it will disturb you. And my prayer is that you will respond to that love and open your heart to him today. Father, we are so grateful that you have sent your one and only Son into the world, that we can look to him, that you've provided a way for us to enter into a relationship with you, which is what you desire. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us turn to you with eyes of faith and to receive that love. We thank you, Father, for making a way where you can receive us through the sacrifice of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.